are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. And I want to talk to you about being a desperate people. Being desperate for God. Not because it's a prayer season, but because that's the attitude, that's the state our hearts should be in. Desperate for God. I think you're going to need to turn me down just a tad because I'm going to get a little excited. What does a prayer-saturated church look like when it functions the way it's supposed to? That's the question I had on my heart. How's this all to look? What are we all to be doing? What are you expecting of Joy Community Church? Because no church is like any other church. No church is to be compared to any other church. No church is meant to accomplish what God has ordained and divinely set up strategically in the Spirit to accomplish, but that church itself. And when we start to copy and we start to think because everybody else is doing it, God is going to do it here, we miss the boat. Can I tell you that? Done that, been in that, and I don't want to go back to that. God is saying to me, what does a prayer-saturated church look like when it functions the way I designed it to function? Well, it may resemble the church at Thessalonica. Of all the congregations mentioned in the New Testament, the Thessalonians were perhaps the model church of people who were desperate for God. Their story of their faith, we know it spread far and wide, and it began to transform not only its community, not only the people within that community, but it began to, their faith went far and wide to various cities surrounding that community. And those people heard of the gospel message of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it brought that church, planted other churches, because salvation was coming out of that church because of the ministers that were going forth. Not the ministers who were actually titled ministers, but the people of the church. Amen? Amen? That's Joy Community Church, where everyone is a minister. Oh, we're not lessening the call of somebody called to be a minister in the sense of full-time ministry. But I'm saying all are called to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many people in our culture today, right now, at this moment, are choosing to live an increasing isolated life. And COVID has become their excuse. Putting distance between themselves, between God, and between what their responsibility to the needs of the world might be. By contrast, a prayer-saturated church challenges its congregation to engage in the world and penetrate it with what Paul mentions are the triune virtues of the gospel: faith, hope, and love, which he mentions throughout the book of Thessalonians, first and second. The Thessalonians display this desperateness for God and realize that the world lacked hope. And I hear that in the heart of Joy's people. I hear a sensitivity in this congregation of its people that when we're collectively gathered together, there is hope. There is faith. And there is belief that our God is able to conquer, tear down any mountain that stands in the way of His purposes. Whether in our own lives, whether in our families' lives, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, there is a consensus of faith that God can meet any desperate situation and turn it for His glory. Amen? That's people of faith. I said, that's people of faith. That's Joy Community Church. That's who we are. That's the characteristic of our heart. And we understand that when the world lacks hope, that God's hope is bigger than the lack of hope. A prayer-saturated church will point unbelievers to realize that their hope must be found not in Joy Community Church, not in Pastor James, not in the elders of Joy, not in our programs, but their hope must be rooted, must be discovered, must be lived out through the power of Jesus Christ our Lord. Everybody should have said amen to that one. You're going to be doing a lot of talking to me today. I'm blessed. Can I tell you this? As I waited on the Lord this weekend, as I waited on the Lord for Joy Community Church and its future, something began to happen in my spirit, in my heart, this anticipation of joy. This anticipation of new faith, this anticipation of a hope that I have asked for an increase of, that I sense God speaking to me about joy and saying, I am bringing hope to joy, that joy might bring this hope to a lost world and a very needy world at this time. Jesus is the hope of the world. Jesus Christ. I'm happy that Joy Community Church resembles the church of Thessalonica. I'm so pleased about that. And the reason I'm pleased about it, as I review who we are, what we're doing, how we do it, we don't just talk about the gospel. We live the gospel. We don't just live the gospel. We're desperate to live the gospel. We're desperate to practice the gospel. And we're desperate to share the gospel. And we're desperate that the gospel will transform anybody's life and anybody's circumstance and anybody's hopelessness. That's what he's dealing with in this book. So I want you to go with me right now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll start at verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. I hear today in the Holy Spirit, I hear that the saints of old, the prophets of old, would come into Joy today and say, grace and peace to you, Joy Community Church. And they would say in verse 2, like verse 2, as Paul did to the Thessalonians, we always thank God for all of you. Do you hear that? That's a personal praise from God's heart to us. We always give thanks to God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember you. Remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you, not with simple words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. That's the type of word that we want taught. That's the type of word we want preached. That's the type of word we need in counseling sessions. That's the type of words we should be speaking to one another to affirm each other that we're growing and we're in a process and we're on a journey and God's not giving up on Joy Community Church. Just like He hasn't given up on the bills. Oh, I got more response for that. Oh, my goodness me. Well, let's realign our our responsibilities and our priorities right now, okay? Maybe that's what our sermon's going to be about today. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, in Rochester, in Syracuse, in Buffalo, Dansville, Plattsburgh, Skinny Atlas, Baldwinsville, you name it, we became it. How many of you want to be that type of church? Guys, if you can hear this scripture this morning with God speaking to Joy, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Joy Community Church's future is everywhere. Did you hear what I just said? Joy Community Church's impact faith is to be known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. A prayer-saturated church, which Joy longs to be, humbly admits it is desperate for God. Do you know, I rewrote that sentence over and over this week. I should show you my notes. I'm like, well, what about the... And I thought, well, let's make it short for everybody to remember it. And the Lord says, put those words back in. Do you know what the words were that I put back in? Humbly admits. I took those out. I thought, that's too long of a sentence. People won't remember it. God says, no, 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 I want them to remember this is the most important aspect of being desperate, humbly admitting you are. And there is that beauty here. There's a beauty of authenticity. There's a beauty of vulnerability, which I talked about last week in my sermon. And there's something sweet that when you come into Joy, I remember it, folks, when Pastor Greta and I first came and we were sitting with Pastor Tony and Susan in the front row, and we were broken. Can I admit it? We were broken. We were hurting. And we needed a touch from God. And we knew we did. And spent some time with us. We're pretty authentic about those things. And we stood there. And we didn't have to say anything to God. We just lifted our hands. Charisse was leading worship. And bada bing, bada boom, the anointing fell. And we stood and we started crying. We're like, oh my God, they're going to see this. These guys are candidating for this church. And they're a bunch of crybabies. And it didn't just happen the first time we came. For the first month, we'd stand in both services and the Spirit would move and we'd stand there sobbing, saying, what is wrong with us? And the Lord's like, nothing is wrong with you. You came to the right place at the right time. And we need to pray like never before that people will come to the right place at the right time. Did you hear what I said? And that's what Paul is talking about. Humbly admits it is a they're desperate for God. Don't ever stop being desperate for God. Don't ever stop telling God you are hopeless or you are hurting or you are anxious or you are fearful or you are fallen or you are a sinner or you need to repent or God, I think you've given up on me. Don't you stop telling him those things because his answer is going to come. His deliverance is going to come. The Spirit's going to move and people are going to rise up in resurrection power. That's who God is. That's what a prayer-saturated church is. And if we're not praying, we need to get on our faces. We need to get on our knees. And we need to believe that God is more than capable of moving any mountain. He will defeat any lie of the enemy. He will conquer your fears. And he will give you a clarity of mind and spirit like never before. But don't think it's just going to come buddy bing, bada boom, because you just call on, you know. No, get on your face and cry out. Get on your face and cry out. Get on your knees. Stand up. Stand on your heads, for goodness sakes. Just do something. This is going to take me a few weeks. I planned it for today. There's just too much in my heart. Hope you're patient with me. Because I want to go over seven truths in the next, I guess, few weeks. And these truths are so important as I read these 10 verses. And I don't want to just go through because I preached a 20-minute sermon and everybody said, hallelujah, Jesus is good. We are into transformational, impartational, inspirational Word of God here. That's what changes people, folks. And like Pastor Frank said, folks, just because we had a prayer-saturated week doesn't mean it ends on Sunday. And we pull out the pizza and wings, which I can't wait to do. Do you hear Pastor Greta? Oh, my goodness. I've been waiting for it, baby. There are seven truths that I see in these 10 verses that confirm that a prayer-saturated church humbly admits it's desperate for God. They know where their strength comes from. Their strength comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. They know there's deliverance and power in the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, when it's confessed, when it's believed in, every tongue will confess and every knee and every heart will bow before him. And they will receive the gift of life, salvation through his precious name. I look at verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. No, those aren't the three stooges. They were missionaries. To the church of Thessalonians in God. Listen, in God the Father. We talked about Abba Father, remember, 2 weeks ago. And the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who gave his life on a cross. Who sacrificed it all. To forgive us of all our sins, to forgive us for all those things that separate us from the love of God and the love of Jesus. And once we recognize that we needed the redeeming power of his blood to cleanse us from all our sin, all our unrighteousness, and all our wayward living, we would then have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And you have to determine in your heart, he's not just going to be Jesus, but he's going to be Lord and Savior. Because that's who he is. When you call him Lord and Savior, or Lord Jesus Christ, you are admitting he is therefore the leader of your life. He has full control, and you're surrendering. You're acknowledging that he came as Lord and Savior. It's really important to understand that. And the first truth is this, that a desperate people, they are intentional about making God their focus. The Thessalonians realized that the Heavenly Father, God, when it mentions God the Father, that means God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. Now, why would they have to say it so clearly? Because you're dealing with a church of people who were caught in a society and a culture of idol worship, political upheaval, and they were philosophical because they were narcissistic and they were intellectual and they were well-studied and versed people under the Greek tutelage. And so they had the Greek influence, and because of that, they were confused as to what the scriptures meant. That's why Paul, Silas, and Timothy had to go to the Thessalonians, because there had to be a very clear, distinct teaching that it was God who sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross. It was God who gave up his only begotten Son. And there are no other gods, as in heaven or under earth, that have the power to bring redemption to a people who need to be forgiven, but God Almighty through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how clear Paul, Silas, and Timothy had to be. We are in a society today with those same characteristics. There is more idol worship going on in people's lives. In our society, there is a philosophical intelligence of reasoning that if it can be argued, and it's a strong opinion, and it's a political viewpoint, then it far outweighs what the Word of God says. Ah, not so. Might complement it. Might be some truth in it. But it doesn't mean it stands outside the Word of God. It's the Word of God that measures that. And that's why they went to the Church of Thessalonians, because those things were being battled. And you see in verses 1, 2, 3, 9, and 10, Father God is revealed. Almighty God is revealed in those verses. It was evident to them that he was the source of both wrath and displeasure to those who opposed him. They experienced that. And before you were ever saved, you experienced God's opposition, because you were in rebellion to truth, just like I was. But to those who served God Almighty, he was the recipient of their thanks. And that's why they open up the whole chapter and the whole book. What does he say? He says to them, "We always thank God for all of you." Why? Because it's evident that this prayer-saturated church is moving in the power of God Almighty, not the power of philosophy and politics. You have to understand, this was one of the wealthiest cities. This was the capital city of Macedonia. It had a major highway that ran through it. It had harbors, and it had some of the best schools and the best synagogues in all of the cities surrounding it. So this was a highly developed cultural society. We're not talking an underprivileged city. Neither is Rochester, New York, an underprivileged city. I'm speaking in faith. We have all the makings of a fabulous city for Christ. It's all here. And we have more than one highway and one waterway that God has provided for us. God would draw the Thessalonians to himself and create a desire for more of him. They were intentional about praying. They were intentional about worshiping and acknowledging that he was the living and genuine God. There was no other God but God Almighty. And they had to take that stand because they were opposing the idols of that culture and idol worship. James DeLouch tells of a painting of an old burnt down mountain shack. All that remained of that old mountain shack, once it was burned, was the chimney. The charred debris of what had been that family's sole possession. And in front of this destroyed home stood an old grandfather-looking man, dressed only in his underclothes, with a small boy clutching a pair of patched overalls. And it was evident that the child was crying in the picture. And beneath the picture were the words which the artist felt the old man was speaking to the boy. They were simple words. Yet they presented a profound theology and philosophy of life. And those words were, underneath this painting, "Hush, child, God ain't dead." I want to say this morning to your circumstance, I want to say this morning to your brokenness, I want to say this morning in faith, "Hush, child, God ain't dead." That vivid picture of that burnt out mountain shack, that old man, the weeping child, and those words, "God ain't dead," convey a powerful message. And it is not a message of despair of life. It is a message of divine hope. In the midst of life's trouble, in the midst of life's failures, in the midst of life's tragedy, in the midst of brokenness, that picture to me is a reminder that all is not lost as long as God is alive and we let God take control of our circumstances. You see, a prayer-saturated church humbly admits it's desperate for God. That old man was admitting, "I'm desperate for God." I see in verses 2 and 3, another truth that really helps me to be desperate to God, with God, and that a prayer-saturated church, they have inspirational faith. They don't just have faith. When they get together and they gather, they know God could do anything he wants if they were willing to let him. They have inspirational faith. It's life-changing faith. It's faith, it's spontaneous faith. It's faith that comes out of the trials, testings, and tribulations of life. If you have experienced, like the Thessalonians did, trials, testings, temptations, and you've overcome, can I tell you, you're a person of strong faith. Oh, it doesn't mean you're not going through something at this moment. And it doesn't mean you might not even fail. But don't then cash in and say, "Well, I'm just of no use. I just don't have any faith." No, 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 no. That trial, that testing is leading you to grow in faith. That's what Paul and Silas and Timothy were checking in on. Wait, don't give in to the oppression of your culture, what Paul was saying. Don't give in to the teaching on idols. Don't give in to the traditions of the synagogue. Your church is a new church. Your church is actually doing what the gospel talks about. Keep doing what the gospel talks about. Will you fail? Yes, you will. Will you miss me? Yes, you will. Did you probably overlook something I was trying to say, do, and be? Yes, you did. But I see your heart, and you're desperate for me, and you're desperate for the gospel to go forth. I say, do it. Do it. Just do it. Paul emphasizes He emphasizes something that helped me understand something that I've been on in my journey, in my process. And he mentions the three virtues of our walks. And he talks about how we're called to a place of faith and hope and love. And he knew these virtues would really produce the results that God was after in my spiritual growth, in my spiritual relationship with him. And what does godly living look like? What does it include? And he's spelling it out to them in verse 3. And he's saying, wait a second. We continually remember before our God and Father. He's talking to the church that your work produced by faith means you're a laborer, you're doers, you're servants, you're ministers. And you've been doing it, and we've been hearing about it, and something's going on, and God's going to use your church because you're doing what you're called to do. Then he says, and it's been your labors prompted by love. If it's about a personality, give it up. It's not about personality. We don't need more personalities. Some of our personalities are bigger than life. He's saying, no, make it a labor of love. Let your motivation not be about you, let it be about the love of Christ. That's what he's saying. And Paul's the right guy to say it. Because he was pretty pompous before he got saved. He was a pretty arrogant dude. He was pretty haughty because he had learned all he had to learn. And God humbled him. And he became desperate for God. So he's the right guy to be addressing this. And then he goes on and he's saying, so let your labor prompted by love and your endurance inspired by hope in who? Not in Joy Community Church, in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is such a key. And he focuses in this moment. Now, in some translations, it talks about patience in hope. And so here he's really saying, this is an enduring, inspired hope, inspired faith. And this word hope is not just an optimistic outlook. It's not just wishful thinking. Have you ever had an optimistic? I'm an optimistic person. And I have a lot of wishful thinking. And a lot of time when my wishful thinking doesn't come true, I get pretty fed up with God sometimes. Well, I thought you... What? Mm-hmm. He said, I want inspired faith. I want God-focused hope. Not hope in what you can do, James. Hope in what I can do. Amen? That's really readjusted my set. Not just wishful thinking, but a patience of hope, which is filled with a sense of confident expectation based on a solid certainty. Now, their certainty in Thessalonica had to be something specific. Paul, Silas, and Timothy had to address something because the church not only was battling with idols and philosophy, and political upheaval because the Romans were still trying to dominate the Greeks. So they were dealing with a lot of social political issues, but in this sentence, he's dealing with something that's really actually set them off. And that is they were grieving the fact that the ones who had passed before them would not actually be with Christ in eternity. They were really wrestling with that truth. And what happened is Paul began to, if you read Thessalonians, both of the books, he deals with the second coming of Christ. That's a major theme. And he's telling them that, wait a second, hold on, Bunky. Let's get this straight. If they passed and they knew Christ, based on the information that they had received at that time, and they were believers, but they died, and Christ had not come, when he does come, they're all going up together. They will raise from the dead. and they will actually collectively be taken up with Jesus Christ in the second coming. So you don't have to worry. You don't have to fear that. He's saying, I want you to have a Christ-centered hope which rests on God's promise and particularly those pertaining to Christ's second return. And Paul was readjusting their thinking because they were living in grief and they were living in confusion based on what society was actually telling them they were supposed to be thinking. If you wait around a little long and get into society and get saturated by that, it will tell you what to think. And usually they'll tell you that your thinking is wrong. Can I tell you that? I know you don't want to hear that. I'm telling you, it's the truth. And you have to stay focused and be saturated in prayer and desperate for God and allow inspirational faith to lead you. I like what Jack Hayford said this. He said, faith is the present possession of grace. Hope is confident in grace's future accomplishment. What is that about? That means you've been marked with favor. You've been marked with favor, you've been marked with salvation, and God, through His salvation, is going to sustain you. And He's saying to you today, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But be confident that when you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, there's confidence in grace's future accomplishment, the second coming of Christ. I don't know about you, I've prayed that, just like that sister just said, come, Lord Jesus. There's some days that I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Sometimes I'll just go, take me now. Because I've had enough of this nonsense. How many of you said I've had enough of this nonsense? Don't do it without declaring Jesus is the one to come and get you. Amen? Don't do that. You see, a prayer-saturated church humbly admits it's desperate for God. I want to just do one more point before I close. And I want to talk to you from verse 4. It says, for we know. What does it say? For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has what?
Chosen.
What has He done?
Chosen.
He's chosen you. That means you are elected. Yes. You are separated. You are set apart to be holy, yes, righteous, and a God-fearing person who lives a godly lifestyle. A prayer-saturated church is a church that is unashamed about their inheritance in Christ. You have an inheritance just like the Thessalonians did. They lived with that type of a mindset. They lived with an inheritance mindset. They lived in the now of knowing that they were loved by God. Some of us are always questioning, does God really love me? Can I affirm that God really loves you? God really loves you. Let me say it again. God really loves you. He really does. And some of us haven't even deserved it. But He really loves us. And so He's saying here, I really want you to be confident about your inheritance in Christ. I don't want you to be ashamed. And through Jesus' sacrifice, they understood that they had already found favor in God's sight. Look to the person next to you and say, I have God's favor. Now look to the other side and say to the other person, I have God's favor. Oh, stop boasting. No, we need to boast. Everybody in the world boasts about everything. Everybody in the world boasts about what they think, what they know, how, what they've learned, what they can do, what we should be doing. We need to say we know something too. And we shouldn't be ashamed that we're Christ followers. We shouldn't be ashamed that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We shouldn't be ashamed that our sins have been forgiven and wiped clean. We shouldn't be ashamed that when He comes, we're going with Him. We shouldn't be ashamed that we believe in an eternal God and an eternal destiny, and that's our place that we're going to enjoy. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our inheritance. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. He even calls them brothers, and that word brothers is brothers and sisters, which I talked about 3 weeks ago. They lived with a confidence that God chose them to be the church they were. They were an infant church. And God was mightily moving in their midst because they were a praying church. They lived in this confidence. They believed in the holiness of God. They believed they were beloved. They believed that they had experienced His tender mercy. They believed that God's steadfast love was for them and not against them. They believed because why? They were in a time of affliction and suffering. And we're in that day today. We're in a time of affliction. We're in a time of oppression. We're in a time right now of spiritual suffering in the United States of America. And it's not as bad as other countries. Can I tell you that? But can I tell you it's heading in that direction? And some people say, well, the church needs to stand up. No, you need to stand up. Pastor James, you're not doing this, and you're not doing that, and you should be doing this, and you should be doing that. And since when were you my God? We are all living in that environment. We are all being affected by affliction. That's the society we're living in at this moment. And how do we deal with that? A prayer-saturated church deals with it by humbly admitting they're desperate for God. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, You're amazing. Jesus. Let's just call out on the name of Jesus. Come on, folks. Come on, Jesus. Just come on. Let's everybody lift up a prayer to the Lord Jesus. Come on. Heavenly Father, we just declare Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We just thank You for Jesus' precious blood. We thank You for the salvation we have in the name of Jesus. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have looked upon Joy Community Church with favor. We thank You, Lord, that You have called us out and marked us with favor, that we would send forth the gospel message with boldness and courage and compassion and grace. You want our faith to be heard everywhere. You want cities and towns and nations to hear of this small church in the midst of this city that is dedicated to growing and being faithful servants of the Most High God, humbly admitting we are desperate for God to move. Amen. Amen. He's cool. That's awesome. I'm going to ask that those people who are up here praying for all that purse when we have our prayer time, I would love you to come back up and be available, each one of you. And I want to just encourage you, a lot was said today in the worship, in Pastor Frank's hosting. Even our dedication and prayer for Charisse. And now the word of the Lord. God is here in our midst ministering to us. And so don't leave if you need God to touch your heart, your mind, your soul or spirit, or a specific situation. We want to minister His grace to you today. God bless and have a great day.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.